I'm going to touch on a forward journey. Now, you know very well every time when we get into our traveling mode, as you have a certain journey to embark and to go on, you need to prepare yourself. You need to have the right things to bring along. Am I right or not? You do not want to find out at a later part of your journey and discover, hey, I got something, I forgot about it. But no, we need to check every time what the things that we need to have. And somehow, in along that journey, if I want to keep moving forward, I need to have the right kind of attitudes as long as I go on with the journey of life. Now, many of us may be thinking about things that we need to bring, but oftentimes we fail to realize it is the attitude that we need to have in our journey of life if you want to move forward. So today, I discovered in Abraham's life that is so vital for all of us to take hold of and learn how Abraham went about with his journey. Despite the fact that he was given promises, but there is something within him that we need to take hold of and learn. So let me bring you to Hebrew chapter 11, verse 8 to 16. I'm going to read it. It's a pretty long passage, but I'm going to read it nonetheless. If you have it in your electronic Bible or your physical Bible, please turn with me to Hebrew 11, verse 8 to 16. Now, I'm going to emphasize certain passages that will be part of my sermon. So please pay attention closely to the Word of God. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lives in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Life, indeed, is a journey. As long as you and I are in the earthly tent, there will always be pain, there will always be wear and tear. This is not our permanent home. If you think they are, I'm sorry, you got in the wrong boat. We are moving towards our permanent home. Therefore, how do you live your life in a place where it's not your permanent home? This is a question that we need to answer today. And in order to reach the place where we call the permanent home, we need to move forward. We cannot stay where we are and live our life as though this is your permanent place. Some of the people live as though this is definitely their permanent place. Unfortunately, we all know from Abraham's words and from God's words to Abraham, we see that Abraham has such faith to move forward, looking forward for a better place. What I'm saying here is this. All of us need faith. Faith encourages us to move forward. Today, in his faith, I begin to realize a few things. First thing first, in his faith, is that there is a willingness to obey. Look at the scripture once again. By faith, Abraham, called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Now, the foundation of every life that is worth living is always true to God's command. You must understand the divine word that came to Abraham was to imperatively instruct him to get out of his homeland, Ur, and move on to a place where he doesn't even know where. But the Bible says this very clearly. He obeyed and went. The divine word was a command of authoritativeness. And what I discover is this. He obeyed not on the convenience of the journey. He did not obey because he knows where he is going. He obeyed simply because it was the word of God. I believe very strongly, too many times when we get into the foggy journey, we start to complain. But I saw Abraham's life, how he moved forward, because the blazing hope was rested on God's promise, though he doesn't know where he was going to. His faith was actively, what you call, operating within himself. What I'm saying is, life of faith begins with the willingness to hear the call of God. The call of God to Abraham was to leave his place. The call of God to Abraham was to leave his homeland and move on. I strongly believe that Abraham saw plainly that he had to leave, but not knowing what he is going to get into. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we tackle our faith based on what we can win and not what we are called to do. Too many times we ask questions, what is my taking? What can I get from it? I strongly believe Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, spells very clearly to all of us. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. And then he used the word, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. There was a futuristic statement after the imperative word given to him. He said in a command, leave your country. He didn't say, I think you should leave. You might as well leave. No, he gave a command, leave your country. It was until he obeyed the command, then the word, I will bless you. I will furnish you. I will lead you. The futuristic promises will begin to take place after he has taken hold of that command. Brothers and sisters, that is what obedience is about. Obedience followed after the command. And I saw the result of that obedience. If you read through the story of Abraham's life, he indeed received the land for himself. He actually became the founder of the nation. And not only that, he won a great name for himself too. But the Bible gave me a very strong word that stirs my heart. Not only that he was blessed, but he was also to become a blessing. Isn't it wonderful? Only when he started to obey the command. I strongly urge you today to look at Abraham's life where his faith was very energetic, activated, that led him to a decisive action. No such thing as obedience on the basis of what if. What if this thing? What if that thing happened? If you're going to obey on the basis of what if, then I think that faith itself is not operating. We base on our rationality rather than pure faith. Abraham did not give any excuse. He could easily give one. He says, oh man, how could I leave her? How could I leave my parents? They are old. They probably need me. How could I do that? But God called him. God gave the command. And he obeyed and left. Brothers and sisters, if you were to read at the end of his story, you will probably say, I love that. Why? Because his journey gradually made him rich. If you read Genesis chapter 20, you will notice that he was walking towards the place where God was leading him. And along the journey, he stopped by in a place called Gerar. And there was a king called Abimelech. Abimelech approached them, and he was so afraid of them that they might take his wife. And so instead, he said, this is my sister. And in fact, it was true. It was his stepsister, by the way. But then later on, Abimelech had a revelation from God, and God spoke to him that night and said, You are actually having a man's wife. And do you know, in their custom, if you were to take somebody's wife, judgment will fall upon you and fall on the nation because you are a king. So he got so frightened and he confronted Abraham. And Abraham said and admitted the whole situation. And so we thought that's the end of Abraham. No, the Lord told Abraham to pray for Abimelech, and Abimelech was healed from the curse that he was in. And because of that, Abimelech gave him sheep and cows and so forth. And he became a rich man as he began to journey himself to the land that he was being guided into. Brothers and sisters, he obeyed and he went. He did not give excuses. He did not say, what if? He just heard the word. He just heard the voice and he followed through. People in the world will say, you are foolish. But then you and I know, in the sight of God, you are very wise. Brothers and sisters, the result of that obedience we saw was the abundant blessing that God has given to him. Secondly, he demonstrated the willingness to wait in his faith. Verse 9 and 10, look at the verse again. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The life of faith does not end in Abraham after he obeyed to leave his homeland, nor after he set foot on the promised land. Instead, when he arrived in the promised land, he lived like an alien. He lived like a stranger. Why? Why did he do that? Why can't he just go there and say, hey, this is the land God has given to me? In fact, as the Lord was guiding him, he did not immediately claim the land. Unlike many of us, we saw something, wow, that's mine. So we are very quick to claim, isn't it? But the life of faith in Abraham did not immediately claim the land. The reason why he did not, because he knew that the Canaanites were still living in that land. He knew that this particular place is not a civilized place. He is an alien to their kind of civilization. So he tend to keep himself away. Besides, the Hebrew author says that he was dwelling in tabernacles or dwelling in tent. Whenever we say dwelling in tent, simply means he was dwelling temporarily. He was looking for a city. Abraham's goal was simply to look for a place where the foundation is designed and architecturally built by God. So the hope for a permanent future was in his heart and in his mind. Therefore, he keeps clear from all of those things in that land. What happened was, I saw the value of waiting. though he could easily go around claiming this land as God has instructed him, this is the land, I'm going to make you the founder of this nation. But he did not. He waited for the right opportunity because he knew what God was saying, but he also knew that it was not that time. So waiting is an essential element within the promises of God. You and I have been given God's promise. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen. You have been given certain promises. And you claim those promises. And you say, wow, I've been waiting. And it's not coming to pass. I've been looking forward for that thing to come. But it did not come. Why is it so? We have to wait. Abraham waited patiently for many, many years. Waiting is not a waste of time. Now, some of you may say, if that's the case, Pastor, I know that sometimes you get very worked out, especially when you start waiting for somebody to come. Am I right or not? And especially those of you who have gone for your wedding, and you can literally see the bridegroom is waiting for the bride. And you'll be waiting, and the bride is still not ready yet. You know, you felt so bad for all the guests sitting there waiting for the bride. Am I right? And the bridegroom is still waiting. When's the bride coming? I was telling my wife the other day, and I said, you know, the whole customary act of wedding service is the bridegroom keep waiting for the bride. But in my Bible tells me that the bride is supposed to wait for the bridegroom. Do you know that? Who is the bride? The church. And the church is waiting for the bridegroom to come. But in our wedding, the bridegroom is waiting for the bride. I got a feeling that I want to change the whole custom. Deep in my heart, I just want to change the whole thing. Let the bride wait for the bridegroom. Don't you think so? How many men say amen? Okay, only two. Okay. I think you're afraid of your wife now, huh? But that is the situation. Waiting. Waiting is the hardest thing in our lives. Isn't it true? But I realize inside, as I go through these tough, difficult times of waiting, I begin to realize waiting is a disciplined time. It's a real disciplined time. I have to really put myself in the situation and say, Lord, just help me. I need that strength to wait. I realize from the Bible, I learned some of the classic example of waiting that is found in Noah's life. You know, he waited for the day to finish his project. You know how difficult it is to build the Noah's Ark? It was difficult. And no matter what, it is not an easy task, even with your modern machineries. And what more? Waiting for the animals to come into the ark 2x2. Help me out. Imagine with me. Walking towards the ark 2x2. I could imagine waiting for a long time for this tortoise to walk right to the ark. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Can you stand there and wait? Come on! You probably may not even be able to see them from afar. But the tortoises are not ninja turtles. So they cannot walk that fast. They can't fly, they can't jump. But you have to wait. Noah had to wait for the rain to stop while he was in the ark. Noah has to wait for the day when he said, I want to get out of this ark because these animals stink. I'm not too sure about the sewage system, okay? I'm sure the animals will have to do their big business in the ark. And I cannot imagine how he could live in the ark with all the smell. Some of you probably may find it very difficult, but Noah waited patiently for the rain to stop and for the ark to be landed. So you can imagine right now all that is troubling within him, waiting and waiting. We all, nonetheless, are going through that. Some of you have gone through internet connection looking for a faster speed. Some of you can't even bear to wait for the food to be ready. You just wish you can eat as soon as possible when you arrived. Some of you probably would prefer to read a condensed book rather than the entire book. And I know some people prefer to read the titles rather than the book. Many of us have to go through the waiting. How many of you here in this room have never waited? I'm sure you have. Am I right now? Brothers and sisters, there's something we need to... There's some people ask this question. What do I do while I'm waiting? The ministry of waiting is a very prominent thing in the place of God. If you want to move forward, you have to learn the art and skill of waiting. Too many times we did not wait. The Bible tells me in Old Testament here, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Now what the passage is showing me is this, that it is in the waiting that God does his mighty work. How many of you know that while you're waiting, God was already working in the process? Because most of the time, we are very anxious to reach that destiny, to reach that place. But God, you do not know that God wants us to wait because he wants to prepare the pathway for you to reach that place. But we were not able to see that process. We were just waiting and saying, why is it? Why can't I see the thing happen? Why can't the thing happen right now? How many of you know when raising up kids takes a number of years to see them grow better, isn't it? My natural inclination as a pastor is this. Not only that I love to do God's work, but I sometimes in my heart I say, God, speed it up. Make it faster. Move on. Let the church grow. Back in 1988, when I started and pioneered the church, the first thing before I started the church in 88 January, I told the Lord, Lord, just give me 50 people. And as I was doing the work week after week during the pioneering days, only with my wife and another couple, just only 4 to 5 of us, I waited. And after the third month, I told my wife and I said, did I hear God correctly? God, did you ask me to come to this particular place to start a church? Did I hear you or did I hear my own feelings? My wife said this, when God called you, he will equip you. And I thought to myself, wow. How many of you know sometimes wives give some wisdom, eh? And all the wives say, okay, nobody. But you know something? When she said that, deep in my heart, I was just saying, wow, Lord, I know you want to equip me, and you're just taking me through that whole entire process. And after about a month to 2 months to 3 months, I only had 10 people, 12 people, and I said, Lord, after about a year, it's only 20 people. I said, God, where are the 50 people? And the Lord said so clearly to my heart. He said, son, you are not ready for 50 people. Huh? I thought I came out of Bible school. I am ready, man. But the Lord says, no, I wasn't ready. And I said, Lord, then what should I do? Do what you're supposed to do while you're waiting to see the 50 people. So I did what I was supposed to do. Continue to preach. Continue to look after people. Be oblivious to the number. Just do what I'm supposed to do. Give your heart to the people's lives. And I remember my professor saying, when you preach to one, imagine you're preaching to 1,000. Because a lot of people get discouraged when there is only one. And I said to myself, yes, Lord, I will do that. And another year came, and the Lord just took me from one level to another, and the church began to grow, and we began to buy our own buildings and so forth. All of this because God was preparing the process. I was just too hasty. I was just too impatient. I want it now. And that's the reason why today, when I plant another church, I don't intend to rush. Not that I would not want to see the church grow, but I want to put my life and grow people. And as they begin to grow, they will grow other people. So what encourages me was that there are many missionaries that has gone ahead of me, has done work that even worse than I had done. In fact, William Carey, a great missionary, waited seven years before his first convert was found in India. Waited 7 years. I decided not to question God anymore by asking, why not now? I decided, Lord, everything is in your hands. Somebody say? Amen. So I have to learn to wait. What is God doing while we are waiting? What is God doing? We all want to know. Brothers and sisters, I know that He is preparing us as long as the promise is stated, that promise will be fulfilled. But we must go through that process. But if you decided to turn your back and say, no, no, I can't wait anymore. It's too difficult. It's too hard. I want to get on with my life. I need to have this. I need to have that. And so we turn our back and say, no, this is not the road. I want to take another road. That's exactly sometimes how we feel. But we fail to see God was just doing that work in the process while we are waiting. I remember the story of the Chinese bamboo tree. This is a remarkable story. There was a gardener planted a seed, and he was seeing nothing but a single shoot coming out of the bulb for 5 full years. How many of you know that it takes 5 full years just to grow a tiny shoot? And you're wondering, am I wasting my time? This bamboo tree is supposed to be a gigantic, phenomenal tree, strong and tall. But no, 5 full years, just shoot. And what should we do? Continue to provide water. Continue to provide all that is necessary. Continue to care for the plant. Though the exterior shoot only show you less than an inch. But what was the amazing part is this. The tree actually grew after the 5 years. During the last 90 days, the bamboo shoot started to shoot up 90 feet. So the question is, when did the shoot grow? Was it during the 5 years? Or was it during the 90 days? The answer is very clear. It was during the 5 years. The shoot was spreading underneath the ground, wide and strong and firmly rooted underneath. Why? Because it was preparing for the bamboo tree to grow right to the top, to the height where it can contain. Brothers and sisters, God is looking at each one of us to grow to be a strong bamboo tree. When the wind and the storm hits, it will not break. Why is it so? Because of the base. Because it was widely spread. It took 5 years to build that shoot, to spread it all around the ground for 5 solid years. And it was during that time, the last 90 days, it was able to shoot up quickly to 90 feet. Many of us are in this kind of life. But sadly, we did not wait enough time for it to spread big enough and wide enough underneath us. Brothers and sisters, during the process, God tests our commitments. During the process, God is growing a teachable disciple. You cannot have a disciple that tells Jesus and say, Jesus, you do not know what you are saying. You need to grow a disciple that is teachable and is willing to say, yes, Lord, all that you said in your word, yes, Lord, I know that you're saying to me, I know that you're bringing the Holy Spirit to convict my heart, yes, Lord. A teachable spirit within a disciple takes years to grow. And God wants to grow you to a place where you can accomplish the vision that God has given to you. I believe God has given us great vision. But God wants to spread the roots underneath wide and strong so that you are ready to grow. Believe me, God's timing is always right. Somebody say amen. Look at the last one. Another part of Abraham's faith is about his willingness to sacrifice. Look at verse 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. The ultimate proof of faith is willingness to sacrifice. That is the ultimate proof of their faith. Genesis 22:1-12 tells us about God speaking to Abraham and wanting him to offer Isaac in the region of Moriah. And that early morning, he took his two servants and his son, and also some of the woods and fire. And so they went along the journey, and the son was asking, Father, where is the sacrificial lamb, or where is that burnt offering? And the father said, God will provide. And as they journeyed, he saw from afar, he said, that is the place that we will be offering the burnt offering. And he told the servants, stay back. And he used this word, he said, we, Isaac and him, will go to that place to worship God, and then we will come back. That's what he said. He didn't say, we will go and I will come back. So he said, we will go, we will come back. And so they went. And as he was preparing, he bound his son. I do not know what was happening during the time. I'm trying to imagine Isaac could be probably struggling. He said, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? There is this cry. There is this tears. There is cry. And Abraham in his tears, don't worry, son. Don't worry. God knows what's gonna happen. God knows best. And there will be a tussle between the son and the father. I could imagine that. But right then, the Bible only tells me that Isaac was bound. And Abraham, after he bound the son, he took the knife and he was about to sacrifice his son. Suddenly the voice from afar called, Abraham, stop! And Abraham stopped and looked around. And then the voice says, now I know that you fear the Lord. It is true, the sacrifice, that God analyzes our true intention. It is through your sacrificial act and word that God will know the true value of your heartbeat. And that was a time when Abraham seized and unbound the son, and then he looked out and saw God provided a ram for the burnt offering. He set up an altar in that place, because that is an altar that God has spoken to him to stop, and God provided for him. I want you to know that God was not tempting Abraham. God was not instituting or condoning child sacrifice. God was not telling Abraham to do such an atrocity. No, he did not. He just told Abraham because he wanted to test Abraham's true intention. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we go through that test too. Sometimes God looks at our sacrifices and he will know our true intention. Abraham was tested and he trusted God completely, and he placed God above all else, even his own son. When I saw this, it was a proof of his action. As James chapter 2 verse 21 to 23 says, his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete. And that is exactly what we all need to do. Our sacrifices will show that our faith has made complete by what we do. Faith without action is ineffective. And I want you to know it is not a simple action. Abraham was willing to give the most important thing in his life, which is his son. In fact, his son contains God's promise. And the heart of the sacrifice epitomized God's heartbeat. Because God did the same thing. He offered His only begotten Son to die for us, to give His life for us. He was epitomized by the act of Abraham offering his own son, because that was exactly the heartbeat of the Father. And I realized in my spirit, in my heart, when I studied the life of Abraham, you know, we can't raise our children until we know what it means to offer our children to God. Until we learn to sacrifice our children and say, Father, these are yours. Only then we are able to raise our kids. If we are unwilling to release our children, then raising up kids will become a difficult task. Besides, Abraham offered his only son. Abraham offered his promised son. What do I mean by that? God never settled for the second best. Don't offer your son where you say, this one, I don't think he can study that well. Might as well become a pastor. We don't offer the second best. A lot of us offer our kids to do professional career, but we never offer our kids to honor God and serve the Lord. Until we release our children, we will never be able to raise up our kids. Two important things that I saw in Abraham's life was the tent and the altar. The tent is a temporal place where he pitched the tent. Anything that you pitch is always temporary. It is subjected to stormy weather. It is subjected to wear and tear. It is subjected to tiredness. It is subjected to stress. Yet in the midst of that, we know that we are strangers in this world, knowing that we are all passing by and passing through. Abraham was not willing to accept short-term satisfaction that will definitely deny him of any long-term fulfillment. So what he did was, while he, in the midst of building and pitching his tent, not building, but pitching his tent, because he knows this is a temporal place. But in the midst of that, the Bible tells me he built an altar. He did not just pitch the tent that is temporary, but he built altars. This altar that we just talked about was an altar of sacrifice. I'm sure there are many altars, but in this area, I just want to concentrate in the altar of sacrifice. You can read it through Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. You notice that Abraham arrived in Canaan and he started to build altars. God was not looking at Abraham's dressing. God was not looking at Abraham's background, which is idolatry, but he was looking at Abraham's altar. If you want to see your life going, moving and forward in your journey of life, you have to learn to build this altar. I'm not talking about the physical altar. But let us recognize what Abraham built today. He built altar of sacrifice. What was the altar of sacrifice? The altar of sacrifice was stated there when God says, now I know that you fear the Lord. Now I know you fear God. It is here when sacrifice was made. God accepted Abraham's sacrifice, the sacrifice of his heart. He feared God. And so, when that altar was established, that altar speaks about God accepting the sacrifice of his heart. And second thing is that Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And that altar speaks about God meeting the needs of his people. I do not know about you, but every time when God meet my needs, I will enter into the solitude of my heart and I will just lift my faith before God and I will thank God in my privacy of my room or in the privacy of my office. And that is the altar that I built for God, because God met my needs. When I begin to experience God's amazing grace and extended mercy, I will come to the privacy of my life again, and I offered my thanks, and I built my altar, my spiritual altar of my heart, and say, Father, I thank you because you have shown me your grace. So, brothers and sisters, God is looking for the altar. I have built altars after altars in my life during the time of my growth in the Lord. Be it in the house, be it in my office, be it in the car. When I say, wow, God, thank you. You just gave me an answer. Be it time with my wife alone and we sit down at a breakfast table and we will talk about things that God has given to us. I will sit down there and in my heart and my wife, we build the altar and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. You and I know, brothers and sisters, that God is looking for altars. Those altars are very important. Do not neglect the time with God at the altar. And that is exactly why we all can move forward. And when you start saying, wow, Kelvin, you built that altar in that place. You built the altar in this place. You built the altar. I have built enough altars back home in the land that I built the church at that time. But I want to build more altars in this land. Why? Because every altar God sees. And when he sees those altars, he knows that altar all about us and him. Do you build your altar? Take this quiet moment to say, Father, thank you for saving my life. Thank you for keeping my children well. Thank you, Lord, for keeping them strong. There was a time when my wife and I, we had a chat, and we want to express a heart of thanksgiving to God. And I took my wife in her hand, and I brought her to the next room, back in Malaysia then, when three of my kids were sleeping. We stood by the door, and we say, thank you, Father. And we start looking, and I told my wife, and I say, look at these three kids. I don't know what their future will be, but as long as I build my altars before God, God looks at the altar and will honor our faith, and our children will lead every single part of our life with him. You want your children to reap the blessing? Husband and wife, build your altars. When God sees that altar, he will honor your faith and bless the next generation. I pray today, in conclusion, that we will follow through Abraham's journey, which is a forward journey. First of all, he has no qualms about obeying God's command. I pray that you have no qualms too. That you will not stumble and say, this is not going to be easy. God, your command is so hard. We do not obey because it is convenient. We obey because it is God's command. That's about it. Number two, learn to wait. Exactly what we need to do right now. How many of you know that we are already in our fifth year? Somebody say amen. Amen. And we want more. Amen. We want more souls to be saved. We want more people to grow, to be the teachable disciples. Not just attending church. Attending church is not what we're looking for. Our entire heartbeat is not about you attending church. It's about you growing in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we want. Attending church, anybody can do that. They can attend on Easter Day, they can attend on Christmas Day. They can attend anytime they want. When they're convenient, they attend. No, that's not what we're looking for. We are looking for teachable disciples that need to grow. Now, so we need to wait. We keep waiting, and while we are waiting, we just do what we're supposed to do. We didn't sit there doing nothing and wait. We are doing something and wait. And look at the third one. Because he gave the best to the Lord with his sacrificial lamb, Isaac. I'm sure all of us would like to offer our Isaac here too, right? We will be glad to say he will be the sacrificial. But truth be told, God is looking for the sacrificial heart right now. It is you. Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Doing all the work every weekend like this is a great work. It's a great sacrifice. Honoring God in echo and doing your best to encourage one another, to lift up each other, to speak words into people's life, that is sacrifice. Going to somebody's home and encourage somebody and pray for somebody, that is sacrifice. Bringing somebody out and have a meal and have a good fellowship to encourage a brother or a sister, that is sacrifice. Fetching somebody to church, that is sacrifice. There are a lot of things we can do. Somebody say amen. Because God is looking for that sacrificial heart. And when he sees that, then God will provide. Somebody say
amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand together with me right now as you begin to ponder over these three truths. And I want you to take hold of these words for yourself today. We need to make this right attitude. Willingness. There is a real willingness for us to obey. Willingness to make all the sacrifices. Willingness to wait upon God and not be hasty. You can see some things taking shape in your own life. Why? Because God is already preparing you. He's just widening your roots and spreading all around to establish a firm ground. And when you shoot up, it is strong enough to stand against a stormy weather. As you bow your hearts and close your eyes, I want you to take hold of these words right now.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432. Or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.